Open your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to go down to verse 14, the last verse in this first chapter. We're teaching on Wednesday evenings, as you know, about angels. And I want to talk tonight for a little while about Jesus and the angels. Verse 14 tells us, are they, and the they there, speaking of angels from verse 13, are they not all ministering spirits? Here's your identification of what an angel is. An angel is a ministering spirit sent forth. God is the sender. He sends the angels forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. These angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels are mentioned 108 times in the Old Testament. They're mentioned 165 times in the New Testament. So you've got angels in the Bible all the way from Genesis through Revelation. The Bible is full of angels. And we find that they were present at the creation. So they're older than mankind. And they sang together as they beheld all that God had made in His creation. And they will be present, the book of Revelation tells us, in the eternal state to come. So we've got a lot of angels. Now there are also some other heavenly beings that are called seraphim, and some of them are called cherubim. We're not going to get into them tonight. We're going to stick to the angels. You know, the President of the United States has Secret Service agents that are always with him to protect him. I had a good friend down here, died 2 or 3 years ago, name of Clay Wolf. Clay was Secret Service. He used to run alongside Ronald Reagan's car. He was a Secret Service agent. The President has those around him. And the rich and the famous have their bodyguards to protect them. But you and I are fortunate enough to have angels from on high that guard us and protect us and deliver us from danger. Only eternity will reveal the intervention of angels in our individual lives. Because we do not see them, we're not even aware of their presence. But we're going to find out when we get to heaven that there's been thousands of times when the angels have protected us and kept something bad from happening to us. I believe that with all my heart. Now, the angels have a twofold commission. First of all, to the Savior. They are His ministering spirits. But they also have a commission to the saints. We're going to look tonight at their ministry to Christ. You remember it was an angel that came down yonder to Nazareth, made the first announcement to Mary, and told her that she was going to have a child. And there was that miraculous conception. The angel appeared to Joseph when he was had the option of putting her away or consummating the marriage. And the angel gave him some advice. The angel, well, all through his life, you remember after he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, how that the Spirit of God led him under to a mountain that we call the Mount of Temptation, where he went for 40 days and 40 nights without eating anything. And afterward the angels came and ministered unto him. But let's skip a lot of his ministry and go down to that time when Jesus left the upper room with his disciples, went down across the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was going to pray. The Bible tells us, and he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Bible says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And while Jesus was praying there in that Garden of Gethsemane, in such agony that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, his disciples, to whom he had said, watch and pray, had fallen asleep. When he needed them most for moral support, they were unavailable. He couldn't depend on them. Oh, they were dedicated, all right. They would gladly have died for him, and they would have shared that bitter cup. But that cup belonged to Jesus, and to Jesus alone. He was the only one that could drink it. Peter couldn't drink it. James couldn't drink it. Neither could John. But the angels sensed his sorrow, and they were present in the Garden of Gethsemane to strengthen him in the time of his agony as he prayed to his Father. Now let's go to Calvary. The angels were also present when Jesus was crucified. They watched as the Roman soldiers drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. And yet they kept their silence. He could have called 10,000 angels, and they could have set him free, but he didn't. And while he was there on that cross, they heard Jesus cry out, I thirst. And all of those angels would gladly have given him anything that he wanted to drink, but they did nothing about it. Don't you know that they were getting restless? Their hands were more or less tied. Don't you know they wanted to take him down from that old cross and set him free? They were all fluttering around there, watching and waiting, and not a single one of them helped him. They didn't help him because they were under orders from God to leave him alone. Oh, they were used to kneeling down and worshiping him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But now they hear this crowd of people as they're mocking and scoffing and blaspheming. "If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. Save thyself." I imagine that some of the angels asked God the Father, "Let us release him." But the Father said, "No. Today he cannot be released." They said, "If we can't release him, then let us go and revenge him. Let us declare war on this crowd. It won't take us very long to clean up this mess." But the Father said, "No, today he cannot be revenged." Another angel comes up and says, "Father, let us return him to his rightful place. Let us bring him back to your right hand." And God said, "No. Today my son cannot be returned." So the angels watched him die. They heard him cry out in a loud voice, "Telestai," which means "it is finished." That was the cry that the Olympic runners, when they ran a race and when they crossed the finish line, they would raise their hands in victory and cry out, "Telestai." The race is run and the race is won. Jesus cried out, "Telestai, it is finished. It is finished. My Father's will is fulfilled. It's finished. I've completed the work of redemption. It's finished. Salvation has been accomplished. It's finished. The sins of the world have been atoned for." Not only had the race been run, but the race had been won. So Jesus died. He gave up the ghost willingly and willfully. No man took his life from him. He laid it down deliberately and on purpose. A legion of angels stood by, ready, willing, and able to deliver him. But they were not allowed to do it. They were on orders from God himself not to intervene. And the angels heard him say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. The angels watched as Joseph and Nicodemus took his body down from the cross, wrapped it in burial clothes with the spices, and laid his body in Joseph's new tomb. 3 days and three nights slowly passed. Now imagine that those angels were flying around in heaven minding their own business when God the Father one day made that great announcement, "Today is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Day." And he called an angel over to him and said, "Go get my boy." That angel descended from heaven, came, rolled away the stone from the door and sat upon it. He had a ringside seat to everything that was going to happen there. He knew that something exciting was going to happen, and he had the best seat in the house. And he had the privilege of making the great announcement to the people. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. You see, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's risen from the dead, and he is Lord. He was victorious over death. He conquered hell and the grave, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Every service, every sermon, every song should exalt and magnify and glorify the resurrected Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And those angels were used to getting up in the morning and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." But for 33 years he's been gone. For 33 years his seat at the right hand of the Father has been vacant, empty. How do you think the angels must have felt when the cry resounded throughout heaven, "Jesus is coming back home today"? How do you think heaven responded when they heard that news? I believe there was the greatest celebration that this world or heaven itself had ever seen. I believe that was a day of rejoicing and a day of jubilation. Jesus is coming home. Down here on the earth, his disciples watched him as he ascended up out of their sight, and a cloud received him. Two men stood by there. "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come as you've seen him go into heaven." He's there out of their sight. And I can just picture those angels as they lined the streets of that celestial city to greet him when he came back. One of the angels, perhaps chosen as the spokesman, steps out and says, "Welcome home, Jesus." Another one comes up and he said, "Jesus, we sure missed you while you were gone." Another one said, "Job well done." Another one cried out, "Mission accomplished." I imagine that an angel walked over to him and looked at him and said, "Jesus, you look tired." And Jesus would say, "I am tired. I've been fighting the devil and all the demons of hell for 33 years. An angel said, "Jesus, Don't take me wrong in what I'm going to say, but you look like you've been to hell and back. And Jesus said, I have. And here are the keys. And they hung the keys to death and to hell in the trophy case of God's grace. And Jesus takes his place on the throne again at the right hand of the Father. And the crown of glory is placed upon his head. All the angels of heaven kneel in reverence of worship and praise, saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one day soon and very soon, the angels will step aside as the redeemed saints of God unite their hearts in song as they bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And we shall join the angels in praise. Salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. We shall look upon his face. Yes, the very one that saved us by his grace. He'll take us by the hand and lead us through the promised land. What a day that will be. And we'll tell the story. Saved by grace. God has some wonderful things in store for us. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful tonight for all that you've done for us and what you are doing for us. We thank you that you loved us with a love that would not let us go. You kept after us. We were lost, but you found us. And you brought us by your grace unto yourself. And we thank you today that we have such a loving Savior as Jesus. Truly, his name is above every name. And we look forward to that day when at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Mankind won't do that today, Lord. We know that. They ought to, but they don't. But there are those of us who know you in the free pardon and forgiveness of our sins. And we know you as our Lord and as our Savior. We know you as our great high priest, as our coming King, when you shall rule, and we shall rule and reign with you. Father, we thank you. Our hearts are filled with gratitude for your love, mercy, and grace toward us. And particularly on this day that we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have a living Savior. He didn't stay dead. There's nearly 2 billion Muslims that are worshiping today a dead man. There are multitudes of people who don't worship anything at all. But we know who we worship. We have the true and the living God. And we thank you for each one of us that are here tonight. Pray your blessings upon us and upon our the members of our church, our congregation, that you will bless them in a wonderful way. Thank you for answered prayer. And Lord, we would intercede with you on behalf of those that are sick today, that you might raise them up and restore them to our fellowship. This has been a wonderful day, and we thank you for your goodness and grace that has brought us here to this place. And we thank you that across this land of ours and in every nation on the face of the earth, there are those today who have worshiped you in spirit and in truth. Because we're not alone. Sometimes it may seem like we're the only ones that are left. But we know that there are multitudes of people who know Christ as their Savior. And we look forward to that great gathering together when you call us unto yourself. Bless this people that are here tonight. Dismiss us with your love and grace. And go with us to our homes, and keep your hand upon us during this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you.